we're going to be taking a look this morning at the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. As we have been going through how we speak about God, how we know about Him, from natural knowledge to then the revelation of God's Word, one of the things, as we were looking at the Trinity before we did our two one-section Bible classes, we were looking at the essence of God, that there is one God, and yet there are three persons. And as we went through, we spent some time talking about how do we speak about this? We don't want to misspeak as if there are three gods or three essences, but only one. And yet there are some distinctions. We talked about an internal, where we speak about, as opposed to those external works of God, of which are spoken of, yes, attributed to one, maybe, and yet it is the work of God Himself. I'm pushing forward with how we speak now about the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We're not going to quite leave behind exactly the Trinity, because as we go back, we'll have to keep pulling some of these things out. This will serve as our introduction to speaking about the Christ. And so on your page, you will note, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They can be grouped into three just by similarity, but we're going to begin with how do the Scriptures then describe to us, how do they speak of the Christ? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. John's gospel begins with a term, the Word. I put the Greek up here, the article the, ho, the word for word, logos. Sometimes, and it's become quite common to simply call Him the Logos, and so you might see it written, just transliterated as it is there. You will, I remember on vacation, there was a pyramid, had it in Greek on it, declaring the Christ to be the Word. And John doesn't just start with it. You can see already he mentions it three times in the first verse, goes on to describe it. We probably will need to eventually go through John 1. When he finally gets down to chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It starts with this in John chapter 1. Very significant. But before we talk even just a little bit more, when we get to one of John's epistles, the first epistle, 1 John 1 through 3, as he begins that epistle, it seems that he once again is pulling out that word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He pulls out the word, connects it with life. Pastor, did you have a hand, or were you?
Are you going to say any more about the first five words?
I'm going to say a whole lot. Okay. But I thought I would begin with John 1:1-3, and say, okay, if this is what we have concerning God teaching us about the Christ, what do we know? So what do you see? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What do we learn from God concerning it?
It's easier if you remember that the first five words here are the same as they are in the first verse of Genesis in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Actually, John is probably quoting that. Greek doesn't have quotation marks, but you can be pretty sure that that's what he's doing.
Even without it, you can already go, wait a minute, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, he's pulling something out.
First thing we learn is that Jesus was already there at the start. There wasn't any before.
All right, let me push. When you say at the start.
Before anything we can say that we know about or have record of. In other words, he simply was. From time immemorial, as far as we can tell from that.
As far as we can tell.
There was no start. Yeah.
There was, yes. So, if we're going to talk about, and the term is, the creation, described as heaven and earth, and then described as the 6 days, before that, before any creation, before anything.
He was already there.
We've got him there.
He's not created.
Exactly. The point being, he's not a part of this creation. He was not, there's not at some point in the day where you say, okay, what day was Jesus created? Or even to say, God, the Father, created him and then through him created. No. He's not a part of that.
Right.
Now, do you want to?
No, I was just going to say, it's incorrect to say that Christ was created by the Father. They have always been, we can't comprehend that, but that's the way it is.
Right. So we're very clear in this. And again, I'll pull out in the Nicene Creed, we say that he was begotten, not made, not created. There's no making of him. Okay, so we got this in the beginning. This puts it at that point. What else do we see?
Second thing we see is that the Word was with God, so we have a separation. It doesn't tell us what the separation is, but there is a separation.
So, we've got a separation, but then, Mark, the next phrase tells us
that there isn't any separation.
That there isn't separation. What in the world? So there's a separation, but there's not a separation, and your mind starts to go.
That probably want to say, okay, I want to know the rest of the story. That doesn't tell us everything. That just tells us this is coming.
Very good. And I think there are times in which we need to say, that's what this passage tells me, and it tells me no more. Now, I can, from other passages, I can, from other things, begin, like you said, tell me the rest of the story. And at no point do we ever say, well, I'm going to bring somebody in, and we're only going to give them the first five words, and then we're going to see what they know, and then we're going to add a sixth word. You don't have that. So, what do we got? Well, of course, what's already been, but you got to pull it out of the words. We have a separation. We know about the persons of the Trinity in which they are not. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. And yet we know that they are one God. So already with the first verse, tell me more about this first verse. Brian?
Well, since we're calling him the Word, it seems to me that when God is declaring himself to man, that it is always through the person of Christ, if it's direct in the Word. When he's speaking, it is Christ speaking. At the burning bush, all the way through all the accounts of the Bible when we have that direct contact, it is the person of Christ.
Good. So, he calls himself the Word. And when you say, why does he call himself the Word? No, at other times, you might say Jesus calls himself the Rock or calls himself. Here, the second person is described as the Word. And you kind of go, what is that? Why? Brian begins to say, where there is speaking, what is speaking?
Something you hear.
Words.
All right, so we're going to hear
communication from what? God to us.
It's what?
From God to us.
From God to us. It is a communication. It is a communication. Sometimes we try to do this with our pets, right? So, do you want to go outside? What are we trying? We want a what? I want a communication. I want you. What? But granted, there are even with parrots, there is a repetition. Or there is a habit, or there is, and granted, I don't want to, I'm not getting it. But there's a great distinction between human beings. They can words. And what does the word do? It communicates. And the communication involves some things that you don't have anywhere else. Eric had a hand. And
I was going to mention, because it's, sometimes even we do get words directly from the Father at Jesus' baptism, where the Son is present, but there's the separation. It's the Father actually talking.
Okay. Well, you do. You have the words from heaven declaring, this is my beloved Son. Very few times do we actually have that. I can count them. One hand. There's times where it says it thundered but we don't know. There's only a couple times it actually has that.
Is the Father the top of the Trinity? And if so, how so? I'm not stating anything. I'm asking. Because the more we know about Jesus, the more it seems that he is the powerful one. But it sounds like God the Father somehow put Jesus into action.
Very good question. And I think as we're beginning to talk about this, I don't know that the present where I'm working on the communication, but I'm going to come back to that. Your question, I'm just going to rephrase it just a little bit. So how do we speak about these distinctions between the Father and the Son? You know, as you're kind of going, so is the Father the top? You know, and you're kind of going, I'm not quite sure I like that term, but I'm asking the question because I really don't know,
But I need to communicate an idea.
Right. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And words do. And so we want to be very careful that the words that we use communicate. Why? Because there are words that God uses, and we don't ignore those, or we don't say, oh, I already know. The what he communicates to us is right and true, and you would say serves for our salvation. So I don't want to read into it, or I don't want to assume, or I don't want to say, well, I think God ought to be this way. God's told us the way he is. Pastor, I'm going to hold you off for a little bit.
I got an answer to Mary's.
I don't want that answer yet. That's why I was afraid of that. I'm holding you off a little bit. Victor?
I want to know.
I just want to throw out another Bible study. But the problems that arise from speaking of Christ other than this one.
Of speaking Christ
in a different way other than this. The heresies that arise.
I've deliberately, that's a very, you're right, it's a different Bible study. I've deliberately kept us away. Not occasionally, especially with the Trinity, I've mentioned a couple where that would do this or that would do that. I've tried to stay away from it in the sense that I want to make sure that we pull out of the words before we end up running into the heresies that way. And I think it will be a little bit easier for that. But yeah, absolutely. Karin?
I don't know if you remember, there's a children's book that tries to explain the Trinity by an apple. Yeah, and it's, you know, you can applaud the attempt, and there's really a lot of things that are pretty good about it, mm-hmm. but it still falls short. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like trying to, let's see if I can explain God's word over here with something totally different, and it's lacking, and it's just not really 100% right. So I think that, mm-hmm. I agree, we've got to be very careful. And so that's why we really want to stick to God's word when it comes to how he describes himself. You know, even our triangle and our rings are a meager attempt at trying to describe the Trinity.
Right. The symbolic forms that we try to use to illustrate, or you might say, in the same way that mathematics uses formulas to try to. Jane?
Oh, I was just going to say, it seems to me that first verse establishes the authority of God's word. It says, this is, the word is from God. The word is God. You know, it mm-hmm. tells you this is the ultimate authority.
So why doesn't your dog communicate to you? Why doesn't he? Do I want to hear this?
No, sir.
No, sir. Why not? Why not?
Because he doesn't have the words.
Okay.
They have a different way of communicating with us. We're given words, and they are given...
tails, like wagging tails.
Wagging yeah. tails and droopy ears. And
yeah, you know, I'm true. I can see there.
Because he's not man.
Right.
And what does man do that's different?
Image of God.
Reason.
Yeah.
There is, somehow you've got to pull this out. Where there is word and where there is communication, there is reason, there is thinking, there is, you know, without that you don't have communication. When I communicate with you, there has to be a contemplation and then an expression where I'm bringing to you something that I am thinking about, to put it in a human kind of thing. But the word, that we're the only ones that do that. We're the only ones that use that. That connection with, and I think you're absolutely right, if this establishes the Word of God, and what does the Word of God, it communicates. What does it communicate to us? Who God is. And who's telling us this? God. So what is God doing? He is an intelligent being. I mean, I don't want to, I'm not trying to compare him to me, but he has chosen to do that in a way in which there is a deliberate deliberation, a deliberate communication of understanding and knowledge to explain. And so just as the Word of God brings that to us, and you would say establish that, so then I say, what about this second person who is described to be the Word? He is the Father's
revelation.
It's hard to, you know, I'd like to give you more words that go with that. And so I say, and so when you see the Son, Jesus Christ, when you see the Son, you say, ah, this is the Father telling me who he is. Same thing that you would say about the Word. You would put that together. And so we don't think of this as, oh, this is just, you know, some other. No, no, no. And so some of the other we'll kind of get down to, like Jesus telling the apostles, you know, and they keep saying, show us the Father. And what does he tell them? Right, because this is the revelation. Now,
I still want to give you the Old Testament example of this. This is the best example in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Turn to Genesis 15. It's on page 13. This was the Old Testament lesson about 6 weeks ago. And it says, and this, the word of the Lord, came to Abraham in a vision. Now, isn't that interesting? The word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, for the sake of our discussion today, we're going to say that's the Father. And you're going to see why we're going to say that's the Father in a minute. This word says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. So Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Now what did Abraham do? The word of the Lord came to Abraham, and what did he do? Like us, he doubted. Then the word of the Lord came to Abraham, this man will not be your heir, but the son coming from your own body will be your heir. Now notice that where something's changed here. What's changed?
He took him by the hand.
He took him by the hand. Now who's that?
Christ.
That's Christ. We have a vision, and we have him taking him by the hand. That's very important in this verse, because what does the word of the Lord do? Okay. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, he took him outside, took him by the hand and took him outside and said, look up into the heaven and count the stars if indeed you can. Now, there is the best example. There's one more that's really good too, but I don't want to wreck the whole class. There's the best example of what John is talking about in John 1 in the Old Testament, other than Genesis 1. And this makes it understandable. Genesis 15 makes John 1:1 or Genesis 1:1 understandable in our minds, because that's the way God communicates with us. Now, very seldom does he communicate with people anymore in visions, but he certainly communicates with us in the Word. The Scriptures have the authority of God speaking to us. They are the authority. That's why the Lutherans talk about the Word and the sacraments are God coming to us. I should have said is there. The Word and the sacraments is God coming to us. Speaking to us. Bringing us into faith. Look at the catechism when it's talked about in the small catechism. That's what does it. That's what's going on here. And then down there in John 3:1, the Father was manifested to us. Or John 1:2.
The Father First John was 1,
manifested
2.
To us. What does that mean? What does manifested mean?
Made physically present or shown.
Shown. When you see the flag of the United States, what do you know?
United States is the
there's an American around. I think that was deadly. When we were in Canada here a few weeks ago, that was gross, just so obvious that's when the flag came up, the Canadians were talking about Canada, because it was Canada Day. They had 100 more times flags there on Canada Day, 1st of July, than the Americans did flags on the 4th of July. Now, the Canadians put on a Independence Day celebration that we've lost. Our Independence Day celebration is fireworks blowing up. Their Independence Day reveals who they are. We are Canadians, and if you don't like it, tough. That's what manifested is. The word makes God, brings God to us, and it's, if you don't like it, okay, tough. There's going to come a point when you really, 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 really would have wished you did. Okay, I'm done.
With John 1, you start with the Word. When you get down to John 1:14, what does it tell you? And the Word became flesh. What is that? Brian.
So we know that Christ came in physical form many times, and it was shown throughout the Old Testament, but there's something different about this. He became flesh. He had physical form before, we know that. That's been puzzling me, but he became flesh is definitely something.
Correct. There are many times in which God, who cannot be seen, as we have illustrated again and again and again, where we say he has taken on a form, right? But at this point, you've got something else. This is not just God taking on the form of an angel or appearing in a fire or revealing, you know, this is, so if this is the point at which this became flesh is what event? The incarnation, the birth of, you know, absolutely. This is the human nature. What does it tell you about the term the Word as it's used up here?
It's no different. Only it's flesh now.
Correct. So this is a term that refers in John chapter 1:1 to the divine nature. That is, this is Jesus Christ. This is the Christ, the divine nature, and at some point the divine nature takes upon itself the human nature, and he becomes true God and true man. And so you see that, you know, this term, the Logos, is used as it describes, and this is where you can see me starting to, if with the Trinity, we were very careful to distinguish the essence and the persons. Now I'm going to start saying, you know what? The scriptures are very careful in speaking about the divine nature and the human nature. And yet we're also going to talk about the personal union and how do we keep, you know, that straight? How do we speak correctly? So this describing before there was heaven and earth, there is the Word. That's a description of the second person. And then the second person became flesh and dwelt among us. And now this revelation, as Pastor Arun speaks about it, all of a sudden now where this is, there is God. This is not just there's American somewhere around. This is God come to us. And we're going to begin to talk a little bit more about his glory. And as we get down a little bit more, we're going to talk about the only begotten as we get down a little bit more. But that you begin to see that this is the same, everything that we've talked about up here, which was already, is now being revealed within the context of the flesh, the human nature of Jesus Christ. Push on further with 1 John 1:3. That which was from the beginning, you kind of go, okay, I'm pretty sure we're making reference to that. So it's referring to that, meaning the divine nature, which from the beginning. And then it goes on, which we have heard, seen, looked upon, handled. Whoa! How did that happen? Well, because that which was from the beginning became flesh. So those are the things. What did they get to do? Jesus rose from the dead, and he said, touch me. You know, yep, touch. There's physicality. What? You are to be a witness. You're to see me. You're to touch. You know, Thomas wasn't the only one. Every one of them got to. And so when he gets to this, talks about, now John describes the word of life. Why does John add this in?
The rest of the sentence. The word.
There is no life without the word. Ooh. And so, where you see the word, the divine God, come to take on human flesh, that life was revealed. He is the life and was manifest to us. We have seen, which we declare. Why? So that you might share with that, that there might be a fellowship, that there might be a uniting, that you might come together with him, that you might have, through faith, be united. And so you begin to see that that which was a deliberation in God, a deliberate communication of not just his salvation, but God's deliberation was that you might be saved, that there might be a fellowship. So this is all... We took Jonathan to the College of the Ozarks, you know, so then you have all kinds of questions, you know. All right, so what do you want to be? What do you want to study? What do you like? Where you would, you know. And no point is Jesus trying to figure out, gee, I think, you know, what will I do? You know, what? No, from the only begetting of the Father coming forth from eternity, he has one goal, his life is... And he does it. It's not a matter of figuring out. It's not a matter. It's this is him. He is the communication, the word. He is the begotten Father whom the Father loves and who is trying to save us.
It's also interesting in the second and third verses of the last, the Father, and was manifested to us, and we've seen and heard all that stuff, you see. And then at the end it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You can't believe in God and not believe in the Father and the Son. That's what John is saying here. It's not possible. You can believe in a creator, but you can't believe in God if you don't believe in Jesus.
Yep. Introduction. Same thing. Image of God. What do we have with Colossians 1, 15 through 16? He is, and this term, the image of God, is also a extremely important term that is used for the Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So he's called the image of God. Be real careful with this verse. When, according to this verse, is he described as the image of God?
Always.
Yeah. That is, not just after he takes on a human nature. But at this point, when it talks about being the image, this is when he is overall creation, when he's creating and making everything, whatever, he is already. This term, the image of God, is not a description, once again, of his human nature. He does take on a human nature, which says an awful lot. But already at this point, before he has taken on human nature, as the divine Son of God, he is the image of God.
I don't want to jump ahead, but can you explain the firstborn word a little bit better there? Firstborn over all creation?
I will explain that when I get down to the begotten and the begetting and all, because that's simply the same kind of term that comes from. But these do, as you can see with the upper, with the ones I kind of skipped over, I said, here's some terms we're going to come, because they all do relate. They're put together in the same ones. Mary and Jane and then Brian and...
I know the subject of this paper is Jesus, but I'm kind of sad that you didn't include four, because it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men.
John chapter 1, verse 4.
That is so... That's where our life comes from. Why and how can we not look to him and want to know more?
Which connects with that life from before. Good point. Jane?
Well, I was going to say, the image of the invisible God, he's the revelation. He shows us God.
Yes. Yes.
Without Christ, there's no way for us to see God.
So you know anything about him, really.
Right.
We wouldn't. And so already, in his having been begotten of the Father from eternity, he is already the one who is revealing himself. Mary, it's beginning to start to put a little bit of an answer on your, well, how does this work with the Father and the Son? And so we say, you know, where is this revelation happening? I think we've already said, it's in the Word. Aha! Uh-huh. You know, everybody wants, I just want to know the Father. Yes, here's the Word. That is the revealing. Brian?
Well, contradictory phrase, the image of the invisible. Yeah. And yet it goes perfectly with the Genesis text when he created man. He was created in the image of God.
Very good. Once again, the separation, the non-separation. Now I've got an image of an invisible. Interesting, I do put up here the in the Greek, the word ikon tu theou tu eoratu, but this first one, the ikon... The icon, you know, normally an icon is kind of a religious picture that gives you a image or a representation of something else. I mean, normally it's used of a particular kind of drawing, but it can be used, you can also say, like Karin mentioned, kind of the three circles interlocking of the Trinity and kind of being, that is a icon representation of. And so you kind of go, well, wait a minute. So there is an invisible God, and yet he is the image. And yet here it's not even yet a physical human, but already he is the representation, the revealing. That's what I have to keep going back to.
We don't have it.
Because we don't have it. I mean, it's a spiritual thing. It's not just a physicality that has it, and already it's going on in this creation of earth, creation of heaven and earth. I mentioned John 14:9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Once Jesus then takes on human flesh. You know, I'm not simply trying to make a gross Copernicanic kind of, well, because Jesus had 10 fingers and toes, therefore the Father, you know, is 10. You know, it's not that, but in his taking on human nature, he reveals to us that God wishes to suffer. Put up, pulled off the judgment, wishes to save us all through his Son. But yet his Son is him. He sends his Son, but his Son does exactly what he wants and is one in will and purpose, and yet they are persons.
And even it's more confusing to me when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane and prays to the Father. And when he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But yet... He is God.
Yes. We'll get to those, because I think we need to be able to... How can I speak in a way that preserves what we've been told and yet truly illustrates what it's explaining? Brian?
Weeks ago when we were talking about this and I heard everyone saying, well, was that the Father or was that the Son or was that the Holy Spirit? I think that's a flaw in our thinking, that you can get one of them off by himself. Hey, I'm just going to get Jesus over here and have a conversation with him. The other two aren't going to know about it. I mean, they are the same essence. They are always present in all forms. We can't understand that.
Very good. So, this idea, can I distinguish? Yes. Can I separate? Whoa, wait a minute now. Like you said, you can't get one off from the other, and you can't, you know, there is no wedge you can drive between these. So, you begin to see this explaining the Christ. But once again, this is a term that is used of the divine nature of Christ even before his human nature.
If we could think like God. No, just a minute.
Then we would.
If we could think like God, the Athanasian Creed would not be three paragraphs. It would be one sentence. But if we had a sentence that long, where would our thinking be? We'd be so confused by the time we got to the end of the Athanasian Creed, I think we probably are anyway, that we wouldn't have a clue what was being said there. But that's the reality of God, the three in one, the Athanasian Creed. But it's for the most part, until we really start to pick it apart, incomprehensible. And it even says that.
So we've got some kind. We already mentioned a contrary. We mentioned another, the invisible, the visible. We mentioned some, and let me give you a little bit more, because you reminded me of something I didn't say. He said if the Nicene Creed would be one sentence. That
Athanasian.
If I had one sentence, a sentence is made up of words. It is a communication again. And with that communication, there involves, at the very least, a subject and a verb. Sometimes we put verb, whatever. But it moves from a start, and then once you get to the end, you put a period. But you can't stop along the way, okay? You know, even in English, but I mean, the greatest thing is in German. The German gives you everything to it, and then it puts the verb, you know, last, and sometimes the word not, so that everything else doesn't, until you get to the very end, you don't know, because you have to hit the period. That is so time-bound. That is so human. That is so us. God, eternity. He has no beginning, no end. There's no capital letter that starts the sentence. There's no period that ends. And yet, God, to illustrate my point once again, God begat the Son as the Word so that he might communicate, enter into our world that has a first word and a period. He came to communicate the unfathomable, incomprehensible to us who are finite, bound to, you know, I was thinking this word kind of thing was so great because we're so better than dogs and cats. But then I compare myself to God and kind of go, wow, he really had to stoop down to, you know, try to explain himself to me and to save me. So you see that this is who Jesus is. I think I got to start it. The brightness of the glory in Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Of course God has revealed himself. And of course he has done it by means of words. He has done it by means of visions and dreams and sometimes even special revelations to them, the burning bush, the things of that sort. That was all by the fathers and the prophets. And even Moses, the greatest of all, gets lumped in with, yep, he's one of the prophets. But in these last days, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is a revelation that far exceeds any and everything. Moses, fine as far as he goes, even though he's the greatest prophet, but not even close to in these last days, the Son, the Word itself has come. And so he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And so we begin to get this explanation of the Son. I'm going to get back down to why we're his Son. Who, and now we have this, the brightness of his glory, and the New King James calls it the express image. Sometimes this word is described as the exact, and this is the word hypostasis, the exact person, the exact likeness of his person, upholding by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm not going to get to all of this. All I want to, as I begin this, because I think it will serve to put together, he is described as the brightness of his glory. The glory is always a reference to the doxa. Doxological verse, you know, is the glory. So wherever the Trinity is mentioned, especially the Father, you have the glory, so is the glory. And then you have Jesus described as the brightness. I'm going to use an illustration, which after I tried to explain it, I finally went, you know, I think this is probably as good as I can get. If the glory is the sun, the brightness is the rays of light that proceed out from the sun. Why do I like this? Because you can't see the sun. You look up and kind of, it's just, is the sun there? Well, of course it is. So how do I know? It comes through the revelation of the splendor. Another way to translate brightness is splendor. In other words, this revelation to us. Yes, the sun gives us light, gives us life, maintains life in this world, and yet it comes through the lights of the revelation, the giving to us. All of a sudden, I've got this glory of God, the unfathomable, the inconceivable, the whatever, and yet we begin to see the splendor when we see Jesus, the Christ, the Word, the revelation, the suffering and dying, his love for us. We go, wow, the splendor of God. That's how we know. Looking at the mountains, wow, I got a great creator. But looking at the Christ, I see the splendor. And so that's what we have when it gets down to this express image, this exact likeness. Brian already said, you can't drive a wedge between this. You can't say, well, here's Jesus, but it's not quite. You know, God is kind of like, no. It is. This is. There's no distinction. There's no separating. There's no, you know, I mean, someone sends, you know, the vice president comes and you kind of go, well, yeah, but maybe I can twist him to get the president to do something. No. No, with this one, you know, you can't veer Jesus off course. You can't. It is of his person. Once again, this brightness is speaking of the divine nature. The Nicene Creed uses the words light of light, which is kind of surprising. And I never realized it until I was looking at this particular study, that you can't find the phrase in the scriptures, light of light. Now, it does describe God as light. It would appear that it is pulling it out of this verse here. That if he is the light of light, he is the express image of, he is the splendor of, the brightness of the light of light. Comments, questions?
Well, we're told that in heaven, the only light will be Jesus. That's all that's needed.
Okay, we've got a couple other ones we'll get to next time. We've got the Son, we've got the word begotten, those two kind of going together, and we'll push forward. Serves as a good introduction. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we would not know you if it had not been for the revelation of your word, and so we thank you. that he has shown us your love for us, and that even though we have sinned, he has taken away our sins by his suffering and death. And so lead us that we might see that splendor of his death and resurrection as our life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray.